From the EWTN radio and television studios, this is EWTN Theology Roundtable, a conversation with the experts of EWTN's Department of Theology. Got questions about the liturgy, scripture, or tradition? They have the answers. Now, EWTN Theology Roundtable.
Well, welcome to this month's edition of our EWTN Theology Roundtable. I'm here, Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology here at EWTN, together with colleagues Noah Lett and Robert Klesko from our Theology Department, to talk about fatherhood. Of course, this is the month in which we celebrate fathers, but year-round, we could say we celebrate God the Father, because all our prayers are generally directed to the Father through the Son and in the Holy Spirit. So we use the term Father all the time in our daily life, but I think today in our social context, the understanding and the meaning of this, both in the world and in the church, is extremely clouded and confused. For one thing, today people think of fatherhood, or some people do at least. I think maybe not all that many in the aggregate, but some think of father as being sort of a social construct or just a name we give to one of our parents, to the point that we have legal jurisdictions changing the names on birth certificates to parent one and parent two and this kind of thing. We have the confusion over transsexualism and the whole gender ideology question, which sort of I think is at the base of that kind of thinking. So this confusing element of what father and fatherhood is all about is something that we want to address today, to see what is unique about fatherhood that would allow us to distinguish, say, the fatherhood of God and the fatherhood of the male head of the family from father in other contexts. And I think, you know, perhaps it's good enough to start with just sort of the semantics of all of that. And that is that we all understand that the father is the male parent biologically of a child. You know, whether you're a wolf cub or a human cub, you have the father who's the male parent and provided the sperm and so on that contributed to you and the genetic content, of course, that did as well. And the mother is the female parent who provided the egg. And that genetic content, and nurtured you, whether you're a wolf cub or a human cub, as it were, in the womb to bring you to life. So we understand father primarily in a biological way, even though we also understand that there are many analogical ways to speak of fathers. We have foster fathers, we have godfathers. We can talk today in distinguishing, the fatherhood for a significant male in the family who's maybe not the natural father, who may be absent, and say he's more of a father than my natural father who, you know, wandered off when I was born and we haven't seen him since. But those are all analogous to this biological relationship. And so I think that can be our starting point. Now, even though we can speak of the imperfection of fathers in different relationships, it's nonetheless that we have this biological connection. What about with God the Father? And we say as Catholics that the divine fatherhood is really the source of human fatherhood. Fatherhood is only analogous to the fatherhood of God. So what is the fatherhood of God really about? It's that we are told through divine revelation, our source of knowledge about God and his relationship to his creation and to human beings in particular, and even the angels, we are told that he created everything. We're told that he did it outside of himself, that he did it out of nothing. He didn't create out of his own substance. He didn't create from prior existing material. But there was a moment which scientists would refer to as the Big Bang, whatever you want to call it. There was a moment when it wasn't, and then it was. This is the way in which we understand the fatherhood of God with relationship to his creation. And similar to that, within the Holy Trinity, with the revelation of the Holy Trinity in the New Testament through Christ, we see that within the communion of the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Father is the source of His divine Word, who is a person outside of Himself, not a God outside of Himself, but a person outside of Himself. And together, their love between them is yet this other person who is, again, outside. But yet in all of that, the Father is the source of generation within the Trinity. And the Son is the Word, the image, the reflection, as St. Paul tells us in Colossians and Ephesians in the first chapters of those books. He is the image, the reflection of that, the divine source, not only of the Trinity, but ultimately of the creation itself. So this idea of a Father being one who creates outside of Himself and is wholly other from that which He creates gives us our starting point, I think, for understanding what human fatherhood is. So clearly, in this analogousness to the divine fatherhood, there are both things which match fairly well, and of course many practical elements and psychological elements of human beings in particular that are not really analogous in God in quite the same way, but are drawn out of God.
Yeah, and making that leap from talking about God as Father to how do we understand our physical fatherhood, I thought a good opportunity would be to take this biblically. I think you can say generally that physical fathers are a little less interiorly connected to their fatherhood than, let's say, mothers. Mothers tend to have an innate desire for children and family, whereas men tend to be a little bit more disconnected. And so investigating where does that disconnect come from? If we think about Adam, when Adam is created, he's created first as male. God fashions him as male and then brings to him Eve and blesses them. So Adam becomes husband. But he doesn't become father until after the fall. And so there's this disconnect. And that disconnect, of course, is original sin. Now, think of somebody like Abraham, who had plenty of children because he had concubines. But he wasn't yet a physical father in the true sense. And really, when God approaches him and says, you will be the father of many nations with your natural wife, Sarah, he's setting up a whole covenant order through the natural fatherhood of Abraham. Now, that's interesting because when you look at the patriarchs in the Old Testament and really the biblical story of masculinity in the Old Testament, it seems to be very much involved with reconnecting what it is to be male with what it means to be father in the light of the covenants. And it's in the covenants that God reveals himself as father. And so I think that's incredibly important to reconnect that. And we don't think about that too often in Christian fatherhood. What does that mean in the light of the tradition that's been passed down? And so becoming a physical father has a tremendous impact on our spiritual growth. You know, a man who tends to be, we're solitary creatures. We don't mind being alone. And then all of a sudden we're a father and we're confronted with this new reality, which is a family. And what do we do now? We have to reorient ourselves. And so in my own experience, I have five sons and a wonderful wife. And I've never in my entire life gone through such a spiritual renewal because I have to confront my own selfishness on a daily basis. I have to confront my own failings and my own sins because now I have these people, these souls that I'm responsible for. Mm. And so I've learned a lot about putting myself last and what sacrifices, is all about. And Christ on the cross makes a lot more sense to me now than it did before. And so I think that's incredibly important. That's a good reminder as we approach Father's Day and we contemplate fatherhood in general, that it allows a man to become fully reintegrated in the biblical sense, in that a physical father, when he's a prayerful man, when he's engaging with the sacraments, in that imitation of the Father, that's a transformative process that's so important to our culture and our society.
Yeah, I think you can see from what you've described that, unlike the Godhead, where love flows perfectly and purely between the Father and the Son, so that the nature of the divine divinity is eternal, ongoing procession of these persons. The human reality is we struggle to get to the unity of human nature as represented in marriage and with marriage's fruit, which is the child. And the church actually teaches not that the child is sort of analogous to the third person of the Trinity, but that the marital bond, this covenantal relationship, this love, which is analogous to the love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this is the thing which is for human beings at least, not for God, not for the Father and the Son, but for God. This is a struggle. Now, there's another venue in which we can talk about fatherhood, Noah, and we're going to do that after this break, and that is the venue of the church and the relationship of the spiritual father to the people of God, and with some of the similarities and some of the difficulties that natural fatherhood experiences, again, which divine fatherhood doesn't experience, but because of original sin we do. So we're going to do that when we get back from this break in a moment.
Father Mitch Pacwa.
Sin does not unite people, doesn't bring them together. Sin causes division and divides people up.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Be touched by the sacredness of the Most Blessed Sacrament, the resting place of Mother Angelica, plus tour the EWTN campus. Start your Catholic pilgrimage today with EWTN. Call 205-271-2966.
60 on 10 with Monsignor Charles Pope.
The second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The disclosure of a name in the ancient world belonged to the order of trust and intimacy. And so when God revealed his name to Moses, it was an extraordinary outreach to us, saying that we were called to an intimate, trusting relationship with him. And so we should always reverence this name as a great, great gift. We should obviously never use God's name to curse or to blaspheme or to berate others. That's wholly inappropriate. God's name is meant to bring blessing. And likewise, the vain use. Vain means empty. And so some of these expressions like, oh my God, or, you know, and so on, need to be avoided as well. Vain means empty, and those are using God's name as an empty kind of expression of exasperation. And then finally, never ever to use God's name to swear an oath falsely. The second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to EWTN Theology Roundtable on EWTN Radio and Television. Join our conversation with your question or comment. Call us toll-free, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Outside the U.S. and Canada, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email, etr@ewtn.com.
Well, we're back. I'm here with Noah Led and Robert Klesko to talk about the fatherhood of God and of man. And you just heard the numbers to call in. You can also, if you want, text us on your smart devices by texting 55000. Wait for us to come back at you and then give us your first name and the question you want to ask. And of course, if you don't have a free plan, you will be paying for that text. And you can also watch us on our EWTN Radio Facebook page. We're streaming live there as well as on EWTN.com. And you can ask questions there on that Facebook page at EWTN Radio. And also at EWTN's YouTube channel. We're live at the moment there. And you can ask questions there. So any of those ways, texting, Facebook, YouTube, email, or get in line and give us a call, and we'll take that call. So the fatherhood, the spiritual fatherhood, of course, we're talking about the context of the priesthood, which the head of the CDF recently reiterated in the interview. This is a closed question, one settled by Paul VI, one settled by tradition, actually, but in the face of the naysayers, settled by Paul VI, John Paul II, and also affirmed in, at various times, casually at least, by Pope Francis, not in any formal document that I'm aware of. But nonetheless, that the male priesthood is settled, and it has this relationship with fatherhood which can't be separated from it as if it were merely a pastoral function or a pastoral service.
Yeah, it's it's important for us to first recognize that while the word father is a word, it's a word that's connected to a reality, and we have to find out what the reality is. In this case, we might think about how we call a priest father. But in the prayer of consecration for the priest, the word father is not mentioned. He actually said that he receives the priesthood, and the word father isn't there. So we might ask, why is he called father under these conditions? Well, if we look at the prayer itself, the prayer of consecration, the first line is, "Come to our help, Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God. You are the source of every honor and dignity and of all progress and stability." It's that first line that contains the important
and
words.
We might note, we're not talking about the consecration at the Mass, but in the ordination ritual,
correct,
when the priest, the man himself, is consecrated and made a priest.
But the bishop will say these words.
Yes,
that's right. And so the first line, "Come to our help, Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God. You are the source." This is addressed to the Father explicitly. Notice he's called the source of every honor and dignity and so on. The key word here is source. That goes with the word father. Calling him father is calling him the unique source of something. Why do we say unique? Because you're asking the father to give it to him, not I'm going to give it or he's going to get it for himself, but the father gives this to him. It makes the father a unique source of something. So we ask him. And in the next, the bottom lines of the prayer of consecration said by the priest, the bishop over the man who will be priest, he says, "Almighty Father, grant to this servant of yours the dignity of the priesthood." We see there that what the Father can give uniquely is the priesthood to this man. It is given as something that is real and not imaginary. Calling it spiritual is not a synonym for imaginary. Mm. He says, "Grant to this servant of yours the dignity of the priesthood." And what does the dignity of the priesthood give him? The priesthood gives him the power to absolve sins and to consecrate the bread and wine, become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. That's unique. The priest now becomes a vessel of something unique. He becomes a source of something unique. What is that? Again, to repeat, confession, receiving absolution, and in the Mass, he consecrates the bread and wine. We get that now from him because there has been conferred on him by the Father something unique that makes him our Father because he's a unique source of something. That is, for example, absolution in the consecration. We should bear in mind that the priest has this real gift. It's real, though it's unseen. By calling him father, by calling him a priest, but typically we call him father, we're making it clear to the world, to ourselves, what he is. He's a unique source of something. There's an interesting quote in this regard I want to bring out. There's a man who was undergoing a transgender surgery. And in his article, he said the following, "I've lost count of how many times I've been told that I'm not a real woman simply because I fathered children before I started transitioning." Even he has to use the word fathered children because the father, biological father, is a unique source of something. Here, the sperm that goes with the egg. We designate women as a unique source of something by calling them mother. The word goes with a fact of reality. It's not made up. The reality is not made up, and the word goes with the reality. So we are to bear in mind, by calling the priest father, we are recognizing he's male, he's a priest, and as such, he's a unique source of something. Two sacraments come to mind easily, consecration of the Blessed Sacrament, the bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus, and the absolution of our sins.
There's another way that fits in well with this, to understand it, I think, and that is that in the liturgy, prayer is always directed to the Father. Mm. Very seldom directly directly to Christ, but to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. So Christ, who himself in his generation inside the Trinity comes from the Father, it seems quite natural that the priest who will act in the person of Christ mm-hmm. will receive that gift from the Father, who there gives through Christ all the graces of the redemption. Mm-hmm. And so through the baptism and the sacraments and the other ways that graces are received, you mentioned the two most significant ones for people, though those things ultimately won by Christ through the redemption, but distributed by the Father through Christ, and therefore through the person acting in persona Christi, yes. and then the Holy Spirit effecting that in the individual. So there's a tapestry of truth here that is significant and important. And although the human realities are only, as we were saying, analogous to the divine realities, nonetheless, this is the world in which we operate. This is the world in which, by reading those signs, those external realities and facts, we can get to the interior, the truthful, the spiritual reality mm-hmm. of the priesthood and the fatherhood and the priesthood of acting in persona Christi and distributing the graces as the Holy Spirit would, and thus acting on behalf of God. Again, this paternal action towards creation outside of God. This is the way God works. This is the way the missions of the Trinity outside of itself are effected. And this is why that sign value of the male priesthood is so important, mm-hmm. because we can read back from it mm-hmm. to the realities. Mm-hmm. If it was a matter of indifference whether the priest looked like Christ, himself in image of the Father in all of this, then you wouldn't be able to read that out of it.
Mm-hmm.
But so I think there are many, many things that are important realities and truths that have to be considered in dealing with the suggestion that the male priesthood and male spiritual fatherhood requires that, you know, we open the priesthood up to women, for example. Because somehow it's offensive that it's reserved to priests. Not if you understand the reality. It's only yeah. offensive if you understand it as a function, a pastoral work, in which, quite clearly in my experience, women can be more intelligent, they can be more efficient, they can be more fruitful and successful, but that's not what the priesthood is a sacramental mm-hmm. sign of.
Yeah,
we can all do those things and play our part in the pastoral work, but only the priest can be a sign of that divine reality and relationship with us. There's a beautiful thing here I wanted to sort of get out there, too. Maybe this is something callers would like to comment on. Pope John Paul II, in his Catechesis of the Body, the theology of the body, talked about the nuptial meaning of it. Basically, in summary, these are not direct quotes, but in summary, that the male and the female body and the male and the female psychology, so the two sides of the equation, they're designed for this nuptial meaning, this communion meaning, this wedding meaning, spousal meaning, if you will, that gives a perfection of the knowledge, what Robert was talking about earlier, how you grow and you come to know and you perfect and you develop in how you're loving other individuals, especially your spouse, but then the fruits of your relationship. All of that comes from the nuptial meaning of the body. But all of that knowledge is related to being life-giving, to being perfecting. So John Paul II spoke of how we have masculinity and femininity. They have differences, bodily differences. They have psychological differences, emotion. You can go down the gamut. Of course, we were talking about this in the office the other day, that even now the physiology of the eye or different parts of human anatomy get different aspects mm-hmm. of it. Mothers carry their children around with them their entire life long, because some organs become mosaic of child cell and maternal cell, mm-hmm. they've discovered. that the in essence there's a way in which that unity is carried throughout life, even in the mothers. So there are these different physiological and psychological aspects, but it are only brought out when masculinity flowers in fatherhood and femininity flowers in motherhood. So they're in potential to all of the realities that go with being the male parent or the female parent, the father and the mother. And so in that division God created, we see that marriage brings about the full flowering of the two sexes, male and female. Well, let's get some good questions in the second hour, and please do call us. Our number is 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-EWTN. Be back after this break in a couple minutes.
With Dan Demite and Patrick Rice is our show for young adults.
The Holy Spirit is about a new and exciting work in the young church of today. On Encounter, we bring young adults the life-changing testimonies of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Their testimonies bring faith and power into the lives of everyone who listens.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice. The spiritual awakening begins Saturday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
St. John the Baptist wasn't killed because he refused to bow to some pagan god. Herod, who had John beheaded, didn't care that much about religion. St. John ultimately lost his head because he wouldn't keep quiet. And more specifically, he wouldn't stop challenging Herod and his wife to leave their sins of the flesh. When we challenge people directly and clearly about sin, it can make them angry. When we simply call a sin what it is, that can make people angry too. But sometimes, that's exactly what God is calling us to do. And it's what love demands of us. I'm not saying we're supposed to challenge people all the time when we see them in sin or doing something immoral. Sometimes silence is wise. Sometimes we need to build up a friendship before we can earn the right to be heard. But when those times come where God is calling us to speak with clarity, we can either play it safe and keep silent or be saints. We don't get to be both. St. John the Baptist, pray for us. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com on EWTN Radio.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just wanted to thank you for your show. It's made such a huge difference in my faith life. Because if you don't know why you're doing things and you're just going through the motions, it's totally pointless. But if you know why, it's infinitely meaningful. So you really helped me make a 180.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to EWTN Theology Roundtable on EWTN Radio and Television. Join our conversation with your question or comment. Call us toll-free, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Outside the U.S. and Canada, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email, etr@ewtn.com.
Okay, we're back. And I'm here with Noah Lett and Robert Klesko. I'm Colin Donovan, and we've been talking about the fatherhood of God and of man. And it's clearly, it's a contested subject. It's a difficult subject to explain clearly, but I think, you know, just to reiterate some points we made in the earlier segment, you know, and that is that fatherhood in God is to be the origin, whether you're speaking of the divine nature of from which creation originates, but outside of God, or whether you're speaking of the persons of the Trinity, of which the Father is the source. In fact, in theology, it's often said, well, the Father is the unsourced source. Mm-hmm. Christ is the source, and of course the Holy Spirit comes as their love from the Father through the Son, as is often said in the East, versus from the Father and the Son in the West. But the point is the same, that God the Father is the origin or the source within the Trinity, and with regard to creation, God and his divine nature is the origin or source of the creation and it's created outside it. So we get the key ideas of origin and transcendent, that God transcends his creation. It's not part of him. It's not in him. He didn't make us out of himself. He transcends in every respect his creation. And it's these two characteristics that makes fatherhood in general. Now, when we get to the human being, Robert, you were talking about the role of sign and how, and you wanted to amplify a little bit on that element.
Yeah. God transcends his creation, but yet all of creation is a sign of God. We can look at this created world and the reality that we're confronted with and come to know God. I think that's incredibly important, especially in our modern culture. If you notice, kind of the way the culture is going is to strip out all signs, because our culture tends to think that, well, signs for one group of people can mean one thing and for another group of people mean another thing. I'll give you an example, the American flag. You know, for 200 plus years, that's been the symbol of our country. But some pockets of our population think that that's a hateful symbol. I mean, what has changed? You know, I didn't get that memo. To me, I look at the flag and I feel patriotism. I mean, we have, you know, 4th of July coming around the corner. It's not a symbol of hate. We've lost that appreciation of sign. And so for us as Catholics who work within a sacramental system, which is all filled up with bread, wine, water, oil, the laying on of hands, all of these physical realities, which for the past 2,000 years have meant one thing, so that when you see it, you know what it means. Mm-hmm. That's so incredibly important for us to hold on to and to tell people, no, this, you know, signs mean something definitive. I think so. In terms of fatherhood, especially the fatherhood of a priest, like you were talking about, Noah, if you lose the maleness, you lose what's essential to that sign.
Right.
And so it would change the whole game. And so that's why the church says we don't have the authority to change this.
You may have got an interesting point. It's a bit of a digression, but I think it's applicable here. And that is that when Aquinas talks about patriotism and the respect that we should have for our origins, the virtue of piety, it's based principally on the origins. You know, if you're Polish, you can say our origin is that whole long history of Polish culture, or Irish, it's Celtic, and all of these kinds of things. And it used to be also Catholic, and decreasingly that's not the case anymore. But in the United States, the source of our origin is the common ideals and the unity that's represented by the flag. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to make that point that that's also... Mm-hmm. Patria, country, is about origins, mm-hmm. what unites and holds us together, and therefore patriotism is about that. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I digress. You had something you wanted to say on that as well.
I just simply want to point out that, you know, history can scandalize us. The particular can scandalize us. We can find fault with people and nations and genuinely point out things that are wrong with them or that they did wrong. But I'll go to a more mundane example that we talk about cultures, one culture being we don't think it's better than another. We don't want to make distinctions. We want to cut them out. But look at the scriptures. The Hebrew culture has to be learned if you want to learn the Old Testament. That's from now till Jesus comes. I don't care whether you're Chinese or what your culture, if you're in Venus, if they ever get there, you're going to have to learn about Hebrew culture the way it was back then, and that's a particular culture. You can never say, well, we got all the abstract ideas, so let's just put aside the Hebrew culture and nobody has to learn it. What about the New Testament? It's in Greek. It's not mm-hmm. in Hebrew, you know. It's in Greek. And if you want to learn the New Testament, you got to learn Greek. It's a particular language.
Right.
You know. And so it's the case here. You may say, well, if man is a source, just call him the source. Don't call him man. No, you have to say male because that's a... Being a father biologically is being male. And that's a particular thing, like Hebrew culture is particular, like right. Greek language yeah. is particular. Mm-hmm. And you have to learn that from now to Jesus comes, no matter how culture changes.
And this is why the Catholic Church is standing on the shoulders of the Mosaic Covenant and the culture which developed among the Hebrews and among the people of Judah in particular, the Jewish mm-hmm. people, time going on in preparation for the Messiah. And although there were certain practical elements of that swept away, still all of that preparation God did among those people you know, has been brought into the church and has been Christianized, as it were. So nothing is ever lost when you come at it from the point of view. You don't have to give up your African or your Irish or your Polish or your Asian culture and all of that in order to become someone else. That is part of you, that we live because these things remain in us, in our origins. Well, let's go to Jim driving through Missouri, listening on KEXS. Good afternoon, Jim.
Hey, good afternoon. A couple of questions there. I'm intrigued by the love that the members of the Trinity had for this woman, our Blessed Mother, and how the Father seems from all eternity to have wanted a daughter, the Son Jesus wanted to have a mother, and the Holy Spirit wanted to have a spouse. My question for you is this. I read the Bible as epic literature, and epics, we say they begin in the middle of things. In the very middle of the Protestant Bible, I looked it up on Google, is Psalm 118. But if you put the whole Catholic Bible together, I think the mathematical middle of it winds up right there in the Canticle of Canticles, this picture of this very beautiful woman, whom I said I think the Trinity had uppermost on their mind from all eternity. And if we start pulling out books out of the Old Testament, we necessarily alter the mathematical middle of the whole Bible, and it's no longer epic, it's no longer in medias res. Your comments, please. I'll turn the radio on.
Okay. Well, I think you can draw a number of unjustified conclusions by, I think you don't want to go too far too fast with the idea. The reason is that within the order of within the Trinity itself, or ad intra, as Aquinas and theologians down the centuries have already spoken, there was everything. Complete perfection of love, complete satisfaction of intellect and will. So we can't turn the Blessed Mother into a necessity. But vis-a-vis us, when it was the will of the Father in time to create us, yes, there's a certain logic, in fact, in speaking of the role of Mary and her divine motherhood, as it's referred to, her motherhood of the second person of the Trinity made man, there is an eternal element to him. But from all eternity, God knew this would come about in what we would call time. So that part of it is true. And I think you can see in something Noah said earlier about the ordination of the priesthood, priests in every document on priestly spirituality, you know, emphasizes the mother of the priest is Mary. Mm-hmm. Every document on we as children of the church emphasizes Mary is our mother. Mater Ecclesia, we just celebrated a new feast to that effect here in May. So the role of Mary is significant vis-a-vis us, although we can say all the usual things about the Trinity being perfect in every respect and having no needs outside of itself from all eternity to all eternity, if that's what had come about. But naturally, once we are as creation are taken into view and the incarnation is taken into view, the necessity of the divine motherhood also necessarily comes into view, and also her motherhood of the church, of the mystical body of Christ. And that is an important consideration.
I was struck by the callers bringing up motherhood when we're talking about fatherhood. This is something that commonly happens. You shift the subject to talking about the other person, as if to talk about the fatherhood, or if it's you talking about mother, they'll switch to father, as if talking about fatherhood is a scandal, unless somehow you talk about women and then you talk a lot about them and maybe truthfully and rightfully about things. Here we're talking about fatherhood. Being a father means you're a source of something unique. A mother is called a mother because she's a source of something unique. The eggs for the conception of a child. The fatherhood of a man is male. That's particular. It's historical. It's not ideal. That's a scandal today. They want to wipe it out. We must maintain that you can talk about fatherhood without having to shift to the other person, or talk about motherhood without shifting to the other person. They are sources of something unique, and we have words in time and history for that, and they're not mathematical abstractions. It's, I call my dad, God rest his soul, father. I call my mother, mother. I don't call her source, you know.
Okay. Well, let's go to Gene, listening on the Almighty's 690. Good afternoon, Gene, in Bay St. Louis, Mississippi. Hello, Gene. Are you there?
Yes.
Go ahead with your question. You're on the air. Hello. If you're trying to listen on radio, please turn it off. It'll only confuse you because of the delay.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
I can hear you now.
Okay. My question is, trying to raise my granddaughter, I am faced with my husband, her grandfather, sabotaging the things that I believe are important, like sitting at the table, blessing the supper, communicating with one another, showing respect in front of me, in front of her, towards me. We've had a very roller coaster type of relationship for over 26 years. But my question is, how is the sacrament of marriage? How can you dip into the well of richness that is there when the other person is constantly belittling you,
we get the idea.
Berating you, criticizing you. Very difficult. I go to church daily mass. I ask God for the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is it's very difficult to respond in a gentle with a gentle spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I stay away. My solution, and I don't know what to do.
Right. Well, I think there's two things. There's an expression that the canonists use: matrimony does not limp. In other words, you can't have one person in and the other person not in a marriage. It takes two people. That determines that the marriage took place. That determines its perpetuation until the death of one spouse. So the marital graces are there to assist each of you and both of you. You're doing your part, it would sound like. You're going to Mass. You're asking for the grace. And that will be for you the grace of growing in holiness, of patience, long-sufferingness, and a lot of things you might not think, well, I'd really rather have cooperation and all the, so, but God's providence has provided this. So I think from one point of view, know that you're trying and you're doing the right thing and you're seeking the graces from the Lord that can help you carry your weight of the load. The point would be, I think, to convince your husband, the grandfather of the children, to help out and to lay it before him. I think it is hard for third parties to advise you on that. I mean, you know the individual. You have to seek a way that will be fruitful. That's the general rule on fraternal correction, that it should be fruitful, shouldn't just be to get, you know, the satisfaction of giving it. So to determine how to do that, what the mechanism would be, certainly your prayer. I think you're doing what you can in that respect, but it sounds like conversation also. I don't know.
Yeah, and Gene, that's a really difficult situation, and please know that we're going to pray for you in your situation, most definitely. I think it's important. I think you know this, as keep doing the right thing for your grandchildren. That's got to be number one, because that's the reality that you can control. Being there for them daily and taking care of them and teaching them the faith and making sure that there's a hot meal on the table and that you're saying grace and that you're talking about the faith, and you're passing that on to them. And God's going to bless that effort, because I think conversion, especially the conversion of those who tend to be a little bit hard-hearted, comes about from the witness of tremendous love. I mean, you see it time and time again when you study the early church, how you had this pagan culture and Christianity was totally foreign. And then all of a sudden there are these thousands of converts to the church who are willing to lay down their lives. And the single reason why those conversions took place was because those people that witnessed the heroism and the love of the Christians, witnessing that love and seeing them lay down their lives for their friends was so jarring that people said, man, I need that. I need what those people have because I don't have it. So give, you know, I need that. I think that's a powerful witness. And you have that because, you know, you're concerned. You know, you obviously love your grandchildren. So certainly keep witnessing to that joy and that love that you have in your vocation as a grandparent. And patience, prayer, the sacraments, and I think you have a good formula there.
Mm. I think I would just add to my colleagues by saying we all understand that you would like to have success in that bringing all this to a conclusion, and you are experiencing that success is not within your power, and yet here you are in this situation that doesn't seem to be changed. Without at all implying that you've done anything wrong, the prayer that is often very helpful to pray, there's a verse in Scripture that says, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man, and God, who along with the temptation will give you a way of escape. What this can mean in this situation is that you ask the Lord, Lord, are there prayers for this situation that I haven't thought to pray? Is there a thought that I haven't been willing to think? Help me to know that thought, Lord, to pray that prayer that I haven't thought to pray, that will help me see the grace you provided for all of us in this situation, because you sent your son to die. How can you withhold from us all other things we need?
And I think to realize that your good example, your witness, will not be lost on your grandkids. They will, you know, it sounds like perhaps they didn't get that witness from their own parents, and so you're in this situation. But it won't be lost on them. And so you have to think, if the outcome is mature, healthy children, yes, ideally you would have two parents working, yoked together properly, mm-hmm. producing the fruit. But you always have what St. Paul talked about, and that is the witness of the wife, her chastity, her love, her patience, that can convert not only, but also give the witness to the children, because despite the obstacles you're facing, the Lord can work in that situation and bring them to a mature Christian adulthood. I think a lot of the heartbreaking situations we have in the world, especially in families, results from a failure to understand the fatherly role and to try to live it in a faithful way, or to think that, well, it's just a functional thing. The functional parts are taken care of. I don't have to do anything in particular. Don't you think that in a lot of families, and maybe in this case as well, the grandfather is thinking, well, the needs are being met. What is there for me to do? Rather than, I have to be a father to these children and substitute for their natural father who's absent, or whether through death or understandable circumstances or through his own failures.
We're very aware that young boys growing up without any person wanting to be a father to them, how they lack things. Mothers are commonly say, I realized at a certain point or in a particular incident that I needed to be the male, the father to this young man, to this boy. And I couldn't be, though I was a mother who wanted to give everything. And so you bring in your grandfather, your own father, to help them, because you cannot give everything. Not just because you're not God, but because you're a woman or you're a man. And a man would say that with regard to a daughter. I wish, at that point, I wish I could have been a mother, you know, biologically a mother, but I can't be. So I brought in my sister, my aunt, you know, my mother, my friend, to help my daughter, because women are a unique source of help to little girls, men to boys. And we cannot let this be lost by simply trying to paper over it. It's as if we recognize in our society that there can be prejudice, and so we want to make a penny look like a dime or a dime look like a quarter, because isn't it better that we just make all things one thing? No, that way you're going to walk off a cliff. You got to have the eyes about you to see the distinctive things about nature and culture so you can make your way to the finish line, which is salvation and life with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and I don't know if there is another man in their life, perhaps of the same age group or generation as the grandfather, who might be able to, not substitute, you know, but sometimes a man needs to be braced a little bit, honestly, by somebody whom he would respect and say, look, man, do your job here, you know, do what you're, do something, or, you know, the old thing, you know, man up or be a man sounds archaic, but there's a truth there too. That, and it may not be well received coming from a wife, but it might from, you know, a brother-in-law or somebody else in that man's circle. Mm-hmm. So there are those kinds of possibilities, but that there be some male presence in that grouping, whether it's, you know, a family in this situation or another situation where the father is absent, maybe went off to fight for his country and didn't return. You don't know what the circumstance can be. Mm-hmm. He has the children have a hero to look for who can, you know, show the boys especially the kinds of manly virtues. But, you know, still they need other witnesses in their lives as well. So I think you don't feel like you need to have a very narrow view of this, but maybe find another man of his age group who can, you know, sort of stand him up and say, help out here.
Yeah, and I think it's important to remember, because we live in a broken and fallen world where these stories are becoming more and more common. But I think for us as Catholics, it's worth a reminder that being part of the body of Christ, you know, that body of Christ is a male body, you know, and the church is the female, you know, the motherhood of the church. But belonging to the body of Christ through baptism opens us up to that life of grace, so that no matter what we have going on in our lives, no matter where the deficiencies are, and we can't substitute for a father, we can't. But with a good male influence in our lives, plus God's grace, talk about, you know, coming straight from the source, you know, seeing God as your father and approaching him in prayer, I think it's incredible. We don't tap into that as much, especially when times are tough. We forget that we always have God as our father. And that was something that he emphasized throughout the Old Testament to his people Israel. And now Israel is replaced by the church. And here we are 2,000 years later, still struggling, but still drawing on the grace from God as our father.
Well, we have one question here. I don't think we have time to take it on the air, but we can respond to Martin in South Carolina. He asks, how can I get my dad to heaven? And I think, you know, there are children who are estranged from the church. There are parents sometimes estranged from the church. What's your advice, Noah, to try to maybe get a dad who's struggling in his faith and his piety?
To continually invite him to Mass. That's what I would say. Even though he says no.
That's a good one. Yeah. Robert?
And remind him constantly, Dad, you know, no matter what's going on, I'm praying for you. And our relationship might be strained, but my relationship with God is good, and I want to share that with you. And making that invitation, Dad, I want you to come to Mass with me. I want you to pray with me. I think that's a powerful witness that a child
can
have.
And I think show him the proper gratitude for his own fatherhood and say, you know, I'm grateful for all you've done for me. I'm grateful to God the Father, and I want to get the two of you together. So let's work on that, Dad.
Very good.
So anyway, thanks for joining us. Be back again next week with Open Line. God bless.